Oh, a good number of years ago. I couldn't tell you how many years exactly. I think I heard this story from my sister-in-law, Bobby Osborne, up in St. Louis about 10 years ago. I think it was. At any rate, she was driving along with one of her grandchildren in the car. And the night before, they had been going through and looking at pictures of when my sister-in-law, who is older than me, actually, was shown when she was a child and all that. So you imagine the pictures were what color? No color. They were black and white, right? And so her grandchild had been thinking all night about this, apparently. So they were driving. She said, "Grandma, when you were young, could you see in color?" Because everything they saw was black and white. She used to thought that everybody saw black and white. Everything was black and white. And somewhere before she was born, color came out. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? But things aren't really always as we perceive them to be. Really, perception is so incredibly important. To her, what she perceived was a time when there just wasn't color in her grandmother's history. Interesting. And I said, "Well, Bobby, you know, you do go pretty far back, so that could have been true." I couldn't say that. Well, today I want to share with you a thought. This first slide is called "Being Filled Up with Empty." That's the lesson's title today, which doesn't seem to make sense. Being filled up with empty, because empty is a word that generally means nothing, nada, no go. Okay. The word Nova means no go. There's a story about that. GMC decided to sell a whole bunch of Novas down in Mexico, and they didn't change the name. So they left it Nova, no go. They didn't sell any, they brought them all back. Because it was a no go. But empty, no go. And I understand this very well, because a few years back, I bought a motorcycle, 1600 Kawasaki Vulcan. And I actually drove from Hot Springs over here to Benton, purchased the bike from an individual, and I drove this thing back. You know, now interesting enough, while I was driving, Tan and I went out riding the bikes, and we came around the corner and started up a hill, and my bike just stopped. And of course, Tandy compassionately drove on by and laughed, said, "You should have bought a Yamaha," because she drives a Yamaha. But fortunately, me, a police officer came along to see what I was doing on his motorcycle sitting there in the road. And I said, "Well, it just won't go. It's a Nova. Won't go." And so he got out. For all who don't like police officers, think they're all bad guys, he got out and he helped me push that bike up the hill. And this is a 1600. It weighs about 900 pounds. It was no easy push. But we got to the gas station. Okay. What made it stop? Empty. The gas tank was empty. It just stopped. Normally, you expect to have a little reserve. Tandy's has a little reserve. Guess what? Mine does not have a little reserve. When it's empty, it's just empty. So normally, when you say empty, it just means you're out. There's nothing more. There's nothing to give. You're done if it's empty. A good friend of mine, Dan Dunn, and I were flying his Cherokee 6, and we were flying across the Flint Hills of Kansas. And as we were flying up there, we were heading towards, Kansas City. All of a sudden, engine stopped. Plane started coming down. And my friend, in his pilot E, said, "This is bad." I said, "I'm thinking so. What's going on?" He said, "I don't know. That's even worse. The engine just stops. We're coming down. There's not a lot of landing strips in the Flint Hills. It's not a good place to go come down." We were thinking, man. So he started pushing buttons. All kinds of stuff was starting. All of a sudden, he said, "Oh!" And he turned the lever. Boom! It started right back up. I said, "What was that?" He said, "Well, this doesn't have an automatic spillover tank. My last plane did." So we just were what? On empty. And so when we filled it back up with the other tank, we took off again. See, that's how that works. When you're empty, there's nothing there. So how can we be filled up with empty? Because sometimes, when you take everything else out, you're filled with something else. You know when is the worst time to weld on a gas tank? When it's full sounds right, doesn't it? Yeah, but when it's empty. It seems like when it's full, all that gas will blow up. Not really. You can actually do work on a gas tank if you're brave enough, when it's full, you know what you're doing. But when that thing's empty, It is no one who knows about welding and gas tanks welds on an empty tank, because the fumes in there will just absolutely blow you to smithereens. A good friend of mine, he was working on a propane tank, a large, big propane tank. He was cutting this thing in half. They're going to make some grills out of the two halves. He got all the way around to the 1 inch left. That 1 inch, a spark hit nothing because it was an empty tank, but there was something in the nothing because that tank blew up and it came around like this and crushed him to death. He died about a year ago. On an empty tank had more power than you might imagine. It just crushed him like he was nothing. When I was in the 7th grade, I remember that because that's when I got obnoxious enough to do things like this. But we would drink all the milk out of our milk cartons, empty. Then we'd close them back up and fold the top down. We'd stick them on the floor and wait till someone walked by, and then we'd do what? Boom! That thing, pow! It made it like a bomb going off. Now, there you'd be arrested, taken away. You know, they would let have seventh graders in chains taken away from making those noises because it'd be a terrorist threat or something. But in my day, you could do that, and it was annoying, and the teachers would tell you stop doing that, but everybody, they kind of smiled anyways because it's kind of funny. But it had to be empty. If you squashed it when it was full, it didn't make you any sound at all. It just made a lot of mess, a lot of milk, which we tried that too. But normally for that, we just use ketchup packs. You throw them on the ground, you squish them. Much, much better. Okay. What I'm saying is that sometimes empty does not mean powerless or without ability to do something. Today is what is called Easter Sunday. I really prefer to call it Redemption Day. Easter comes from the word Astarte, which means that's the Greek goddess of fertility. It's why the bunny rabbits and eggs and all that kind of stuff. But, okay, fine. You can do that if you want. And I do that. We did the Easter egg stuff, too. It's all fine. But really, this is Redemption Day. Or, what's the other word we're going to use? Do what? Resurrection Day. They both work really well. Resurrection Day be better known. But in that resurrection, guess what came? Redemption. No redemption before that happened, by the way. The most powerful thing in the universe occurred because of an empty tomb. 1930, in the book of John, Jesus said, "It is finished." He said, "I'm done. My life is poured out. My life force is empty. I have come to do what I've accomplished, but now I die." When he left heaven, as you read in Philippians 2, it says this, that he, in verse, what, about 6, 5, verse 5 or 6, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. I want you to think about this. For Jesus to do the work that would change the entire world and the history of all time, before and after, he had to empty himself. It just doesn't seem to make sense, does it? That we empty ourselves in order to do something. But that's exactly what he did. By emptying himself, by becoming empty, he paid in full. Now, in my gas tank, empty and full are as far apart as they can be. Okay, I can tell you from it, not just my tank, but every car I've ever driven at some point has gone empty, and I've wound up walking. In fact, that one night we had that meeting, y'all remember, and who are here, I spent hours walking around Little Rock, trying to find my way out of that place because my car was on empty. But at any rate, that's where they are. But in Christ, they come together. And oftentimes, empty and power come together. Our next slide. On the day when he fully emptied himself, I believe is what could be called the saddest day in human history. In fact, the saddest moment of all time and eternity, this is it. Jesus dies on the cross, beaten and scourged, nailed to a cross and a spear thrust in his side. He dies. But, next slide please. Earth's saddest day and Earth's gladdest day were only 3 days apart. Just 3 days. It's amazing. Of all time and eternity, the saddest and the gladdest are just 3 days apart. Because this was all God's plan. There was nothing happening here that was not supposed to happen. There was nothing happening here that was confusing. It was not, as some theologians say, an audible call at the line of scrimmage. Jesus died, so they put the church in there to hold a place for him until he comes again. No, it's not what happened. Jesus did not fail. He was not emptied of power. He was emptied under power. And we'll show you that in just a little bit as we go through. Our next slide. See, a lot can happen in 3 days. He died. They took him off the cross. They cleaned him up. They wrapped him up. They let him lay because the Sabbath was upon them. But they were coming back in 3 days to do what? To finish their job. Because he was finished, they would have to finish up. He was dead. He was gone. It was over. And they were wrong. They were wrong. Who? His disciples were wrong. His followers were wrong. The Romans were wrong. The Jews were wrong. The devil himself was wrong. He thought he could win this battle by taking him to the cross. Boy, did he really miss that one. Right? A lot could happen in 3 days. Next slide, please. Because in that 3 days, the cross and its effects changed everything. For all time and for eternity. Nothing will ever be the same again. Because he became empty. Because his life force was emptied out. Because his powers and rights of divinity were emptied out. Because his self was emptied out. Because the tomb became empty. Everything becomes full. Are you with me so far? Our next slide. Because he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. That's what happened on the cross. He took it all. He took every bit of it. He became filled with our sin that he might empty out sin upon the altar of his own death. That he might defeat it there. My sins, which are legion, and your sins, and your friend's sins, and your mama's sins, and your daddy's sins, and your whoever sins, all of our sins. He took, and he was wounded for that. Next slide, please. He went so far. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is in verses 19 through 26. I'm not going to go through all those verses. I want to just take the meat out of that. The question is asked, death, O death, where is your victory? Where is the sting? It was swallowed up. By what? By the cross of Christ. By his blood. By his death. By an empty hole in the ground. The whole victory of death. I want you to think about this. He goes to a tomb to seal the fate of death. He goes to the place where death resides and he kicks them out. He empties the tomb of death. He empties the tomb of sin. He empties the tomb of sorrow. He empties the tomb of everything that could ever harm us, which means it is left filled with the power of God and his love. Isn't that amazing? It is an empty tomb. Empty of everything that speaks of death. And in fact, if someone wants to ask you, how do you know that Christianity is true? This is it. There are actually about five things we can go through. I may have one day when I get a chance to speak again, I may present the five things. There are five things that you can share, I believe, that really seal this deal. The most important one is, and this would be number five, is the empty tomb. There's no death there. There's no decay there. There's no corpse there. There is nothing of sin and death and destruction. there's just the sign of Christ passing by. That's all that's left. Death was defeated. Next slide, please. And because death was defeated, we can say that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, for you, for us. That's what Paul said in the Galatian letter in chapter 2 and verse 20, is that he did this so that we, you and I, all of us here, we can now not die, but live. Because He gave, because He emptied, because He left nothing behind that could kill us, ever. Nothing can. We can. And not only us, next slide please, but everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that who? Whoever, whosoever, whomever, everybody, all y'all. Had John been from Arkansas, he might have said, all y'all. But everybody should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Not only us, everybody. Next slide, please. And Jesus talks about this in John 11 when Mary comes up to Him. And He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said, your brother Lazarus is not dead. I know he looks like he's dead, just like it looks like that my sister-in-law could only see in black and white. But he's not dead. He is not dead. He went to the tomb, they rolled back the stone, and they all said, don't open the door because he stinketh. It wasn't bath time. No, he was dead. He was rotting. But Jesus says, no, let him out. Open things. He said, Lazarus, come out. Now, some say he said, Lazarus, come out, because if he hadn't named who's come out, everybody would come out who had died. Lazarus, you come out. And he comes out, he's bound up, head to toe, face covered with a scarf, bound foot and hands. But he's alive. Why? Because Christ emptied out death. It was a perception of death. It was not the reality of death. Because the truth is, the reality is, because there was an empty tomb, we will forever in Christ be filled with life. That is it. That's the Easter message. That's the resurrection message. That's the redemption message, that we are filled with life. Next slide, please. Because of this, on one hand, had he not died, you and I would not live. End of story. But there's another ending. Because he did die, next slide, and now the tomb is empty. But we, because of this empty tomb, are filled with the power to live because he is risen. That's what the empty tomb said. He's risen. He is not there. Because he became emptied of his life, because he became emptied of his rights of deity, because he became emptied of everything he could have claimed, we are filled with life. So full of life that we can never die, and even when it looks like we're dead because our body is not animated, we're not dead. All we see is the evidence that we passed by. That's our evidence. That's what that marker means. One more slide thing. Yeah, that's good. That's good. It wasn't. I took that last slide out. It was really cutesy, but no, this is not a cutesy lesson, so I did take it out. Had lots of stuff. Animation. Oh, you loved it. No, you wouldn't. I took it out this morning. Last thing I did was take it. I said, no, this just isn't right. But I want to say this. Because the tomb is empty. Because he was risen. Then we are called to rise up and to empty ourselves. Of what? Of self. And it's the message of Romans 6. That we're baptized into Christ so that we might put the old man of sin to death so that we can do what? Raise up. Be resurrected with Christ. That we can live in the newness of life. That's Romans chapter 6. That's the whole message there. We can do that. So what? So what? That's the, this is the final question, and the most important question you can ask after any sermon. And I hope every time you hear a sermon, you ask this and answer it. If you can't answer it, go to the preacher and say, "Hey, preacher, so what? What does this mean for me?" Easter's not just a message we can talk about each year. It is a reality that we need to live each day. Because of what happened, you and I are called to empty ourselves of self and rise up in the newness of Christ and to live that way. So we leave here and we begin the work of sharing our faith, of sharing our goods. We shared some goods here in the plate, but we got other opportunities outside of here. There are people outside of here who have not been raised up yet. We are people outside of here today who are still in their grave of self. Your self will keep you down. Christ's self will raise you up. You've got to choose. Will I live by the power of self, which ultimately means I am dying from the very moment I'm born? Or will I live by the power of Christ, which means I begin to live and I grow in this life and I change and I help others to change? I make the world a better place until one day, by the very grace of God and because of an empty tomb, and since He is risen, I get to go home. That is it. Because He took my stripes, He took my pain, He took my sin to a tomb, and He left them there. Destroyed, decimated, powerless. And He gave unto me, and He gave unto you, the power of life. Our Holy Father in heaven, we bow before You at this moment, and we thank You for that life. And we ask You, Father, help us to empty ourselves of our selfishness, of our ownership, of our pride, and allow us then to be filled with Your very Spirit that will allow us, dear Lord, by that Spirit, to give others an opportunity to be filled as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.